So this evening we continue our series from the book of Nehemiah. And for the benefit of those that haven't been with us all the way, our sermon series is called Rebuilding the Walls, Reforming the People. You know, having arrived at chapter 7, I guess we've kind of reached a pivotal point in the story. In those first six chapters, the restoration of the wall in Jerusalem has been described. Then in chapters 8 through to 13, it'll come on the screen at some point, we're told about the restoration of the people of Judah. Now, Nehemiah sits, because I'm good at maths, sits between those two kind of big events. Nehemiah 7 begins with three verses describing the precautions Nehemiah took. Precautions he took to guard the newly built Jerusalem wall from attack. And then Phil's been really gracious, hasn't he? Because then from verses 4 through to 73, Nehemiah looks forward to repopulating the city. And there's all those names. And for those that know me well, my pronunciation is never the best. It's a good job we haven't got those. So in the time that we've got together, we're going to look at these first five verses. But before we do, may I just start by asking you all a question. Have you ever struggled with a feeling that your life is just not worthwhile? Now, I don't expect you to give me an answer, but I know mine would probably be yes. Certainly when I was growing up and I was considering my working options, do I go into teaching, which is what I probably planned to do, or do I carry on eating popcorn as I worked in the cinema trade? I used to try and call it the movie industry because I thought it used to sound a bit better, but really all I did was serve popcorn. Is working in the cinema industry really using the skills that I've been given? Well, let me tell you, working in ministry definitely wasn't on the cards when I was growing up. But life goes by so quickly, doesn't it? I'm 43 years old now. Where has the time gone? I can remember when I was a wee little boy still at school. Something else I used to think about is, what am I accomplishing that really matters? How can I spend my life so that it counts for something worthwhile? My memory stick is right on the table right there. Only because there's a couple of cracking pictures I'd love to share. But it doesn't matter if it doesn't work. How can I spend my life so that it counts for something worthwhile? Well, the correct answer to that question is to spend our lives living for God. We should spend our lives living for God so they can count for Him and His purpose. And if our lives count for God, then they'll count not just for time, but for eternity. So I guess the key question becomes, how can I live so that my life counts for God? Well, we must commit ourselves to the things that matter to God. And believe it or not, Nehemiah 7, tediously maybe, but there's some examples of what matters to God here. I think there's about three in total. Let's look at the first one. The first example considers our worship. This is point number one. Our worship matters to God. It'll come on the screen at some point. Verse 1 reads, after the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. In our opening verse, Nehemiah tells us that the walls have now been rebuilt. And at the same time, he tells us that the doors have been installed in place. You know, after this, he mentions the gatekeepers, singers and Levites were appointed. Now, I think it's pretty obvious as to what the role of the gatekeeper was. They were appointed to protect the vulnerable doors used to enter the city. But what about the singers and the Levites? What were their appointed roles? Well, the singers and the Levites were there to lead the people in worship. So the nice new Jerusalem wall was not rebuilt just to be admired. It was rebuilt so that they could worship God with greater freedom than before. Everything we accomplish for the Lord should take us deeper into praise. And if we aren't praising God more and more, then what have we accomplished? Perhaps we're just trying to survive and increasingly growing bitter. Perhaps we're facing some tough times and gradually becoming resentful. When we feel this way, then we aren't accomplishing anything. You know, every victory in our life should take us deeper into praise. His victory leads to a sweeter spirit and to a much deeper praise. I'm going to be honest, gents, I'm running out. Not happening? All right. That's a shame, because I was going to show you two cracking pictures. But you know, we should never tire of praising God. We should never bore of praising God. Everywhere we turn, every direction we look, there's a reason to praise God. Click. Because whenever you see something so beautiful, a scene of natural beauty, do you know, it feels terrible. If you're online, you look like I'm pointing to myself, and I am not a scene of natural beauty. But imagine such an incredible view looking down on Keswick and over Derwent Water. There was a paraglider in the picture as well. Or what about the view? This is for you, Gaz, because I know you're at home. What about the view over the Lynn Peninsula in North Wales? You know, even if you're not with anyone at the time standing with you, you still say something, don't you? Wow, doesn't that look amazing? Isn't that truly awesome? And we do this because beauty creates spontaneous praise in us. You know, I ran on Friday morning, believe it or not, that is a thing. I ran on Friday morning up along Hanley Top Edge, and the view on Friday morning was stunning. And I tried to take a picture until a dog ran out from the farm and it was started to chase me a little bit. And I'll be honest, I was a little bit frightened. So I clicked, but all you got was sort of my half face and a bit of the lamppost, which I'd managed to get in. So you didn't really see the view, hence why I didn't share that one. But you know what? Spontaneous praise. It's best when it's shared with others. And when we reach heaven, it will be a place of infinite beauty, a place where we'll enjoy the infinite God along with the others there. If you want your life to count for God, then grow in your worship to him. Grow to know God in his infinite beauty. Only God is worthy of our praise. So worship matters to God. Secondly, for this evening, godly character matters to God. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. So Nehemiah tells us that he puts his brother Hanani in charge of Jerusalem. Hanani, along with the commander Hananiah, would hold authority now. Nehemiah wasn't in this for political glory. His work had been done. Yet God still would use him in Jerusalem, just not in this position of authority. So Nehemiah chose two men to govern. Hanani was Nehemiah's brother. He was the one who told Nehemiah about the sad state of affairs in the city. And we saw that, didn't we, back in chapter 1 in verse 2. His initiative and concern made him well qualified to govern. And as well as appointing Hanani as governor, he also appointed Hananiah. And Hanani became the co-leader of Jerusalem. He had military experience. But this military experience wasn't the only reason he was appointed. He was appointed because he was a man of integrity, a man who feared God. Actually, Nehemiah describes him as a man who feared God more than most. Now, in the ESV translation, the word faithful is used instead of integrity. The ESV tells us Hananiah was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. This is what God needs in a man or a woman to use them greatly. And that's an important point for us to remember this evening. You know, many of us don't sing that well. Many of us struggle to remember Bible verses. Some of us even struggle to remember which book we're preaching from. Many of us aren't the best at cooking. Many of us find perhaps praying in public hard and difficult. Many of us perhaps don't have a knack for teaching. Many of us are perhaps shy and get nervous. And I guess the list could just go on and on. But regardless of a perceived lack of a special gift, we can all still be used greatly by God if we are faithful and fear God. Whatever your limitations might be, whatever you think they might be, don't let them stop you from being faithful. You can still be used greatly by God. You can still serve him and serve him well. Back in our passage, Hananiah are given specific instructions. Together they were charged not to open the city gates until the sun was hot. They were also to tell the gatekeepers to shut and bolt the doors whilst on duty. Then they were to appoint residents of the city as guards in front of their homes. Now there are three godly characteristics that I want to just draw out. Let's look at each of those in a little bit more detail. These three godly character traits are faithfulness, fear of God, and watchfulness. Faithfulness, fear of God, and watchfulness. So let's just consider the first one, faithfulness. The Hebrew word faithfulness means reliable, truthful, firm. Hananiah possessed these qualities. He was a man you could depend on. He was a man who spoke the truth. And when he promised to do something, he did it. And if you want your life to count for God, then work at becoming a faithful person. It's a fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us as we walk in dependence of him. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 22. Verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Or verse 22, kids. Verse 22, kids, are you ready? But the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Absolutely. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All of us are guardians of the gifts and time which God allows us. Paul said that we're required to be found trustworthy and faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, it reads, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Faithfulness is also an essential ingredient in our relationships, isn't it? If you don't trust someone, then you're probably not going to get close to that person. You'll always kind of keep your distance for fear that they might take something you say and disclose it to others. If you sense someone is not truthful, you won't trust them nor get close to them. You know, our God is a faithful God who always speaks with truth and authority. He keeps his word. So as we grow in godliness, we should also grow in faithfulness. And here are four ways we can develop our faithfulness. Firstly, recognize the responsibilities which God has given you to do. As a Christian, we're responsible for obeying God's commands. We're required by God to live a morally pure life which honours him. As a parent, you know, we're responsible for training our children in God's ways. As a husband and father, you're responsible providing for your family. As a member of his church, you're required to serve him in some capacity. One commentator said this, you cannot be faithful if you are foggy about what you're supposed to be doing. Secondly, start with something small. Don't neglect the small things. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful with much. Luke 16 verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Taken in the context, this verse 6, the little things refer to your money. How do you manage the money which God has entrusted you to? Do you squander it selfishly? Or do you invest it wisely for God's purposes? Are you honest in financial matters? Do you pay your bills on time? Do you keep your word? Do you keep appointments? Do you live properly? I appreciate that's pretty much a barrage of questions I've just thrown all in one go. But just think about them. You know, these all might appear small things, insignificant even, but don't neglect them. Which leads on to the third way. Keep your relationship priorities straight. Your relationship with God should come first. If it goes, then everything goes. Spend time alone with Him each day. Give over some time. Give over some of your time to Him. Beginning to sound a little bit like Simon, you know, from the other week. We should spend time in God's presence. We should spend time in prayer. Our relationship with God should come first. Then our families come next. We must not put the demands of our children above the demands of God. 1 Timothy 3 verse 4 reads, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. You know, relationships are so important that John mentions them in John 4 verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Fourthly and finally, for this point here, learn to use your time more effectively. Probably get myself into trouble now. But all too often, you know, people complain that they never have enough time, never enough hours in the day. There's 24. There's enough time to be able to do what we're supposed to do. The problem is people don't want to do what they're supposed to be doing. A faithful person will learn to use their time well. They won't make excuses. You can hold me to that. Think about how you use your time. Can you use it more effectively? The second godly character trait I want us to consider is fear of God. Notice what Nehemiah tells us in verse 2. He tells us Hananiah was a man who feared God more than most men do. You know, the reality is, some people are going to fear God a little, others will fear God more. Because the fear of God grows from our knowledge of God. The more we get to know who God really is, the more we'll learn to fear Him. God has the power to send sinners spiraling towards a lifetime in hell. Even though we know God has been gracious to us by sending us His Son, we should not presume that this grace means we need no longer fear Him. We must remember that He knows our every thought and deed. And as a result, we should seek to please Him in all that we do. If you want your life to count for God, then grow in the fear of God. The third and final godly character trait I want us to think about is watchfulness. Nehemiah not only built the wall with the sword and the trowel, he also posted guards and gave them clear instructions to defend and guard the city. On top of this, he appointed leaders to govern and protect all of Jerusalem. Nehemiah trusted God, but he also set up a watch, Nehemiah 4 verse 9. But now let's be clear, although Nehemiah set up a watch, he fully trusted God. He wasn't setting up the watch because he doubted God would protect them. These two ideas are not in opposition. Jesus warns us frequently to be on the alert. Mark 13, verses 34 to 37 reads, "It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the home will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." And if that wasn't warning enough, 1 Peter 5 verse 8 warns us, be self-controlled and alert. We've said it a few times in this pulpit in recent weeks. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be alert. Be self-controlled. Be watchful. We need to watch out for the snares and dangers the devil sets for us. We need to stay alert and avoid falling into sins that would destroy us. You know, as married couples, be alert to the dangers that could destroy your marriage. As parents, be alert to the dangers that could destroy your children. As church leaders, council members here, be alert to the dangers that could damage God's flock. Remember, a time of success is a critical time to be on guard. The walls were built, the gates were in place. It would have been easy, perhaps, to sit back, relax, and let the guard down. And the enemy often hits us right after a victory. Be especially careful then. Also, we need to be especially on guard in our own homes. Nehemiah instructed that each one stand guard in front of his own house. We see in verse 3, but we need to guard inside as well as outside. Guard what you allow to influence you. Think about what you watch on telly. Think about the movies you watch. Think about the things that you view on the internet. Guard what you see on your phone, on a device, or across social media. Take caution if your children spend the night at a friend's home. Find out what they plan to do. What they plan to do whilst they're there and who's going to be supervising them. Instruct and warn your kids about the dangers that they might face. Show them what they can do and who they can call if they need help. If you want your life to count for God, then be alert and self-controlled. So to count for God, commit yourself to worship and to godly character. Why? Because these things matter to God. Another thing which matters is people, which leads us on to our third and final main point this evening. People matter to God. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my guard put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return." Now the walls had been rebuilt. Nehemiah recognized something else. He noticed that the city was large and spacious, but the population was low. At the end of verse 4, we read, don't we, that many houses hadn't yet been rebuilt. You know, Nehemiah wanted to serve God. He still wanted to help God's people. So in verse 5, we read that God put it into his heart to assemble the people. He was to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people. And to do this, he found this record of those who first came up to the city. You know, Nehemiah wanted Jerusalem to grow and prosper. To do this, he needed to know who was already with him, like he did when he toured the broken walls back in chapter 2, verses 11 through to 16. So he took a census and looked at the registry first written in Ezra 2, verses 1 to 70. Now, I aren't going to explore who was on that register tonight. That job falls to Phil next week. Good luck. As he presents to us, a holy nation. So what can we learn tonight from these couple of verses? Well, as Christians, we matter to God. In fact, all people matter to God. God wants us to know him. He wants us to become part of his family. Being part of God's family is more important than our own physical family. We need to know we belong to God's family. We need to know we belong to the church. How will we know this? We'll know this when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we declare him as our Lord and Savior. When we put our trust in God. You know, our heart will change. Our behavior will be different. Our love will be stronger. You know, before we were hostile towards God. Now by his grace, we love God and the things of God. God can change people. He changed me and he changed some of you. Why? Why does God change people? What's his reasoning for change? Simply because people matter to God. He wants us to be part of his family. Now, it's always important to realize that God put you here at this point in history. He put you here at this specific time to fulfill the role he appointed to you. You know, these past few years, Phil has been speaking to us about passing on the baton. You know, he's rightly spoken to us about passing the baton on from one generation to the next. You know, it must be passed on from generation to generation, and it must carry on. It must be carried faithfully before then kind of repeating the process over and over again. Generations come and generations will go. So as we close this evening, a word of encouragement for you. You know, we can learn from many godly examples, whether they're from the Bible or not. You know, the church here has lots of great godly examples, but they aren't in the Bible. You know, we can learn from them, we can look up to them, but you don't have to be them. Because it's important to recognize how God made you. Recognize who you are. You don't have to worry that you aren't the same as someone else. You don't have to worry that you don't do the same things as others. You know, when I first started in ministry, I worried what people would think. And that was largely due to my grandfather. My grandfather was a well-known preacher, evangelical preacher, around these parts. And he went on to become the general secretary for the British Evangelical Council. Now, I love my grandfather because he was kind of one of a kind. And I really hope that I learn from him, but I'm no Roland Lamb by any stretch of the imagination. You know, Spurgeon was very gifted. So was Lloyd Jones. I won't be them either. But you know what? That's not a problem. Why? Because we're all different. Each of us is unique. And God has made us in that way. He assigned each and every one of us with different roles to fulfill. Just look at verses 1 through to 5 of our passage. Some were priests. Others were gatekeepers, singers, temple servants. Each role was different. Each role was important to God. Remember that. Remember that. So with that in mind, you need to discover who you are in Christ. You need to commit yourself fully to being all that God wants you to be. Commit yourself to the things that matter to God, because that is how you will make your life count for him. Amen.